Father's Day jokes. So I expect no moans, no groans. This is Father's Day. So I've saved the jokes that were too bad to tell in comparison to the ones that I usually tell to tell today. So they're short, but there'll be several of them. I was reading this book on anti-gravity the other day, and I just couldn't put it down. There you go. My son was really disappointed when he turned 21 and his eyesight didn't change, because he really expected to get adult supervision. There we go. I worked at the calendar factory, but they fired me because I took a couple of days off. Did you hear what happened when the grape got stepped on? He let out a little whine. The liquor jokes go over. Got that. Make a note of that. Did you hear about the two silkworms that were in a race? They ended up in a tie. I got two more. I went to the zoo, and I saw this bagel in a cage, and I asked the zookeeper what it was. He said, well, look at the sign. The sign said, bred in captivity. You've seen those signs at the zoo. I know you have. This was the good one. Melinda was a little upset. I traded our bed for a trampoline, and she hit the roof. Okay. Yeah, short ceilings, right. Okay. Thank you for putting up with that. It was kind of fun. I was talking to Megan, and, you know, it's just been a week since she preached, and it seems like it's been forever. But she did a great job, really thankful for her, and she did a good job setting up the series. And so the series we're talking about this summer is we're doing Bible stories. And what we're trying to do is take those stories that we maybe heard when we were children or that we've heard about those people and dig into those a little deeper. And so we're kind of using, you know, the stories that cucumbers tell, you know, if you were in that age for the veggie tales, that cucumbers and tomatoes and asparagus. Is that the plural of asparagus? Because there's more than one asparagus on there. But they tell us these stories, and we kind of think we know what they're about. But if we dig into them a little deeper, I think there's something more going on there that we can learn from. And so this morning, obviously, we're talking about Hannah and Samuel and that story. My best friend in high school was probably the biggest nerd in school. And I know it's shocking that you would think that I would have a friend who was a nerd, kind of not my crowd. But he was. And he, for some reason, decided to be in the senior play. He was really quiet and awkward and socially not really good. But he tried out, and he got in. He got kind of a minor character. If you remember Oklahoma, he was the peddler. But when the play came on, he stole the show. He was funny. He was natural. He was, really into it. And it was just this idea, this shock that he could be this minor character and pull it off and become the star of the show. And I think sometimes we get this idea, we forget that we are minor characters in this story. And even in the story of Hannah and Samuel, Hannah and Samuel are minor characters because the story is much more complicated than we think. Much more complex. You know, we read that story, or we watch it, or we see it, and we think, you know, this is a story about a woman who can't have a child. She prays, God gives her a child, answers her prayer, and she gives that child back to God. That is maybe a story about prayer, when that's not what it's about at all, because, you know, we know that that's not the lesson about prayer. It's not that if you pray hard enough, you will get what you want. I mean, we're smarter than that. We've tried that. We know that that's not how it works. The story is about something bigger. Because, you know, the Bible is a bunch of stories. And a lot of them kind of, you know, simple seem like. But the story is the story of God redeeming the world. It's about the God who created everything at the beginning, trying to have a relationship with people all the way through it. It is mysterious and complicated, and it goes and starts and stops. And it's hard to figure out exactly what God's trying to get at. But all of these stories go together into this bigger story. And that's what I believe we learn from Hannah and Samuel. If you look through that story, you know, there's some really a lot of mixed motives and a lot of things going on there. You've got Hannah, who can't have a child, and she gets really depressed, which naturally, you know, is not that unusual. But she's also tormented by her husband's second wife because she can't made fun of, you know, and in her day, if you don't have a child, it's because God doesn't bless you. And so she's just really depressed and downtrodden, and she goes to the temple, and even though, you know, everybody else sees this as punishment from God, somehow she finds the courage to keep asking God, to keep asking. And so she does that, and she makes this vow to God, and she gets this child, and then she's, you know, it's about time to give the child back, and she kind of hesitates, and she waits, and finally she gives the child back. And then you've got Elkanah, I guess is how you say it, her husband, who is kind of a jerk, really, you know. He has his wife, Hannah, and he has this second wife who has children, and the story is really clear that he doesn't really care about her, and he is obvious about it. When they go to eat, he gives all the best food to Hannah, and he gives Penina, I think, we'll call her Penny. He gives Penny and her kids, it doesn't even tell you how many that she has, just says her sons and daughters, gives them, you know, he feeds them, but not like he does Hannah. And he makes it obvious that he has a favorite. And when she makes her vow to God, we don't know if he had part of that or not. He kind of stays back and lets her handle all that by herself, not really involved in that. And then there's Penny, who has these children, who's obviously unloved by her husband. And the word says she torments Hannah. She makes life miserable for her. She feels scorned. You know, what's the saying? Hell hath no fury as a woman scorned. Well, she is the scorned woman, and she makes life hell for Hannah. And then you've got Eli, who is the priest, who he looked pretty good in this little film here. But he was a jerk, you know. He was a terrible priest. He had two sons, Phinehas and Hophni, who don't appear in the story, but we learn very shortly after it in the next chapter that these guys are scoundrels. That's what the Bible calls them. It says that they are scoundrels. They steal food from the offering. They intimidate and they bully people who come to make sacrifices and get more out of them than they're supposed to give. They have relations with the women who serve at the temple. They take advantage of their position of authority. I mean, these are terrible guys. And Eli's their father, and he does nothing. He tries to straighten them out a little bit, but not really. And they basically tell him, you know, get lost. We're going to do what we want to do. And so you've got all this stuff going on, all these different people in this story. And at that time in the nation of Israel, they were in a bad mess. Things were really bad. The last thing we learned before we learn about Ruth, the Moabitess, that we learned about last week, at the end of Judges, probably the worst story in the Bible. We won't go into it, but it involves a prostitute who travels with a priest who gets raped and murdered and sliced into pieces, and it gets worse from there. So it's a bad story. Things are not good in Israel. And so now we've got this story of Hannah and Samuel. And we think it's about a woman praying for a baby. But this is a story about the big story. And what it tells us is that this story is God's story, not ours. And that sounds simple, but this is a profound truth that can change our lives. This is not my story. This is God's story. God invites us into His story. You know, sometimes we say that we need to invite Jesus into our heart or into our life. And I understand that a little bit. But the bigger truth is that the Bible tells us is that God is inviting us into His story. This is about Him, and we are minor characters in what's going on. And this is going to sound weird, but I think this is true. Becoming a Christian is not an upgrade to the plan you have for your life. Becoming a Christian is not going to make your plan for your life better. Because when we become a Christian, we surrender our plan, our story, in order to be part of God's story. When we put our faith in Jesus, we believe that what He's doing in the world is more important than what I'm doing in the world. And so God is writing this story. And if you read it, you'll find that over and over again, He finds ways to invite people into the story that He has for them. And so this is His story, not ours. And the other side of that is that He invites us to be part of it. I mean, we kind of get that backwards. We kind of get this idea that we want to God to make my life better. And you know, He's kind of like our own personal superhero. He's a combination psychiatrist, banker, doctor, babysitter, whatever we need Him to be, that's what He is, in order that our lives can be better. And even, I think even when we think about becoming a better Christian, I think we mess it up. Because we've got this idea, this is what I want, the kind of Christian I want to be. And I want God to help me be this kind of Christian. When the real question is, what is God doing in our world that I can be part of? What's the story that God is writing in this day and in this place that I can participate in? Not how can I get God to make me pray better? Or not how can God give me better faith? Or how can God help me to understand the Bible? Those are the wrong questions. The question is, what is God doing that I can be part of? What's on God's heart? He invites us in. You know, sometimes we think, I've heard people say, well, when I get to heaven or when I see God, I want to ask Him why He let children be hurt. Or why did He allow people to go hungry? Or why did He allow wars? I'm not going to ask that because I'm afraid He'll say, why did you let it happen? You knew about it. You had opportunity. You knew that I cared about those things. Why did you not do something about that? God invites us to be part of what He's doing. Can you imagine? I mean, look around. God invites us to be part of the redemption of the world, of seeing His dream come true, of the kingdom of God coming on earth as it is in heaven. God invites us. He invites us to let go of our plans for our lives and to be part of what He's doing to create justice and peace and harmony among all people. It's a big task. It's a long story. And it's complicated. So we get to be part of it, to be in this moment, to take a step, to hold His hand, to be part of what God is doing, to move the world in that direction, to see His story go forward. You know, we think this story is about God giving Hannah a baby, but it's not. It's about Hannah giving God her son. It's about her willingness to be part of what God is doing. You see, because all those characters and all that stuff going on, the point is that it produces Samuel. Samuel, who comes out of this story of all these strange and mixed up characters, who becomes prophet and priest and judge and the anointer of kings. Samuel, who God knows He's going to need someone in His plan. And he looks around and he finds this woman who is praying for a son, who is willing to be part of what God is doing, who says that she will surrender this plan of hers into the plan of God. And that's what he looks for this morning, is for somebody who is willing to be part of what he's doing, who says, I don't know what that looks like. I don't think Hannah had any clue what God would do with her son. I don't think that any of those involved really understood what God was doing. But God always finds a way. If he can find a person, he will find a way. If God can find a person, God will find a way. He will use us. He will help us to participate in what he's doing. To be in Christ is to be in the story, to be part of how he is redeeming all that is. You see, God has always found a way. He had Moses, a baby in a basket. He had Joshua, this teenager who hung around with Moses, who turned out to be the warrior. He had Amos, who was a farmer, who became a prophet. He had Mary, this young girl, who became the mother of Jesus. He had Ruth, the Moabite, who became the great-grandmother of David. He had Peter, this hard-headed fisherman, who God raised up to lead the church. None of them understood what was ahead, but they became part of the story of what God is doing. You are part of that story this morning. We have chosen to be part of what God is doing. Maybe when we got up to come to worship this morning, we didn't realize that's what we were doing. Maybe every day when we get up and we choose to believe in Jesus in whatever manner we do that, we don't really understand all that's involved. And that's okay. We don't have to. But we are invited to be part of this story of what God is doing. And so we want to open our hearts and our eyes. We know places where God cares about situations and people. We know things that are on God's heart. We have the opportunity to be part of what God does about that. He invites us. He chooses us. He offers us the opportunity. Why would we settle for our plan when we can be part of this bigger story of what God is doing in the world? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this vision you have of a world where people live in harmony and peace and love, where there is justice and righteousness, where the lion and the lamb can sleep together, where we can walk hand in hand with those around us, where there is no hunger or poverty or despair, where there are none who are lonely or lost. We believe, Father, that you care and you care deeply. And we believe that you are relentlessly involved in the story of mankind, that you are relentlessly writing your story and always inviting us to be part of it. And so, Father, this morning, help us to see those places where we can be part of what you're doing. And grant us courage and faith to do the awkward things that are involved in stepping out of our plans and into yours. We thank you, Father, for your promise that your grace is sufficient. And even when we don't understand, and even when our motives are not perfect, that you invite us to be part of what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we claim that promise, all things work together for good, and then we get really frustrated when it doesn't work that way according to how we see things. But maybe that promise is not for you or for me. Maybe that promise is that all things work together for good for God's plan, for what he wants to do in the world. And that's going to involve some suffering for all of us. Hannah suffered. She had a sorrow and a broken heart. Probably when she gave Samuel up, she felt a great deal of sorrow and suffering as part of all things working together for good. So how do we claim that promise? Lord, make all things work together for good so that my life is comfortable and prosperous. Or do we claim it? Make all things work together for good for your story, for your dream to come to pass. No matter what that means for my life, let it work together for the building of your kingdom.